Praise the Lord. I was thinking we were singing that hymn, singing a second hymn instead of a special, you know. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, good congregational singing is as good or better as specials. Anyways, they're all special. All special. Amen. It's just, there really is something to all of God's people together collectively lifting up their voice in song and in hymn to the Lord, and that's a blessing. And I was thinking, you know, whenever we, on days like today, whenever, you know, a lot of folks are out and a lot of churches aren't even having church this morning. You know, they're doing the online thing and all that. Of course, folks can do what they want to do, and that's fine. But I was thinking, you know, this, on days like today when a lot of folks are out and there's so much going on in the nation, that this really is kind of like getting back to what real church is. You know, just getting back to real, raw, just church. Just coming together, having Sunday school, rallying around the Word of God, studying the Bible, and then coming out, singing a few hymns, and then just preaching the Word of God. I mean, just kind of like just trimming all the fat, cutting all the fluff, and just real, raw, legitimate church. And I'm not necessarily saying that, you know, specials and all that stuff is fluff and there's anything wrong with it. We do that stuff. I mean, you know, but you think about the church in years gone by and the Lord and His disciples, how they, you know, sometimes it was just them. It's just them and the Word. Of course, Jesus is the Word, isn't He? So it was just them and the Word, just a handful of disciples rallying around the Word, hearing from the Word, and they'd sing a hymn and go there, you know, go do whatever they got to do, you know. And it's kind of like just getting back to real church. Amen. And I like it. Praise God. I like it. Amen. In the book of 2 Thessalonians this morning, 2 Thessalonians. And I looked back. I try to keep to a degree. I'm not real crazy, I mean, as far as going overboard with it. But I try to keep records a little bit of when and what I preach. Just if nothing else, it's interesting just to look back and see kind of the direction the Lord's led us through the years. And the topic, the message I'm going to preach this morning, the topic I'm going to deal with this morning, I look back and it's been almost a year and a half since I preached on this subject, this topic. But I had intentions of preaching something else, was going to preach a different message and had a different message this morning, but just couldn't get this off my heart. And I believe it's what the Lord wants this morning. And so you pray for us, Lord, help us. I heard not long ago a man talk about, he was talking to young preachers. He said, young preachers, don't ever be afraid to continually relay the foundations of cardinal doctrines in the Word of God. Amen. Because most of the stuff I didn't get the first time I heard it. I didn't get it the second time I heard it either. A lot of times it's repetition, hearing the Word. And it's kind of like folks testifying about when the Lord saved them. Just tell me the old story, man. You can just tell me that story again and again and again. And I like it. Amen. There's been some people through the years, I've heard their testimony so many times, I probably know it as good or better than they do. You know? But just tell me the old story. Amen. Stirs me up. And just give me the Word. If I've already heard it preached, if I've already heard it once, it'd be all right to hear it again. Amen. And so I ask that you would pray for us, Lord, to help us. I probably will not be running around, jumping around a whole lot. I stubbed my toe last night on our cabinet. Me and Gideon were playing with a balloon, and I was kicking the balloon and clicked the corner of the cabinet instead. And, buddy, it is hurting this morning. So I'm not so sure that I hadn't broke my toe. So anyways, somebody said that pinky toe is not that important. Well, you break it and see if how important it is. Amen. Anyways, you pray for us this morning. I'll probably just stay close right here. But anyway, 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to look in chapter 2 this morning. And if you found your place, I'd ask you, if you're physically able to stand and would like to, we'll stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God, the King James Bible. Amen. And thank God for the Word of God this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in verse number... let's start in verse number 3. Actually, let's back up. Let's just start in verse number 1. Let's just get the whole thing. Verse number 1. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand." And I say amen to that. That's what we need in this day. Let me encourage you, brethren, don't be shaken in mind and don't be all concerned, worried about what's going on, because the coming of the Lord is soon at hand. Amen. And things are running right on track exactly the way He wants it to. Amen. And He's always taking care of His people. He's always going to. Praise God. And so, verse 3 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." In other words, Paul is telling his church, we've already talked about these things, and now you know what's holding, keeping the Lord from coming back. All these things got to happen first. And buddy, that's right where we are now. You fast forward about 2,000 years, and that's where we are. And so I don't see much holding back anymore. I don't see much keeping him from coming now. Amen. And so he says in verse 6, "And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Won't you pray with me, Lord, to help me? Father, I come before your throne of grace this morning, and I want to thank you for blessing us and being so good to us. Lord, thank you for just being our God. And Lord, thank you for letting us be in the house of God this morning. Lord, in a world full of turmoil and chaos, Lord, when many are not meeting, Lord, I thank you that you've allowed us the opportunity to meet. And Lord, you've given us the grace and the faith and the health to come. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to continue to stand, having done all to stand, Lord, in this wicked day. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us deep spiritual understanding and help us to receive from you what you would have us to receive. And Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds, Lord, to what you want us to hear from heaven this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage us and uplift us, but reprove, rebuke us where we need it. I pray, Lord, for that lost soul that might be here this morning, that you would show them their lost condition, the hell they're going to, the judgment they're under, condemnation they're under, that they might cry out to a Savior and be saved, be born again this morning. But Lord, I pray that you would just bless everything that's done. May it all bring you all honor and glory. Ask that you would set a watch over our lips, that we'd not say or do anything that would grieve the Spirit of God or disappoint Jesus this morning. Pray that you'd have your perfect will and way in our hearts and lives, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Preaching this morning and thinking about the topic that we'll be dealing with this morning ought to bring about a great motivation in people's lives. And there's really only two types of people in the world. There's saved people and there's lost people. And it ought to motivate, the topic that we're talking about, preaching about, ought to motivate both sets of people. Those of us that are saved, it should motivate us to continue to stand for the Lord in these last days, to be faithful, to be busy about His work,
knowing that the night is coming very soon that no man can work. The opportunity, the window of work, the window of opportunity for us to see folks getting saved and us to carry out the work and the will of God, that window is closing. And the things are coming down to an end. And so it ought to motivate us to stay faithful to God. It ought to motivate us to be busy about His work, doing more than we've ever done in this day. Amen? It ought to really motivate us. And then those that are lost, it ought to bring motivation in their life to be saved, to seek the Lord, to take seriously spiritual things and the things of God, knowing that these things that we just read about in the Word of God will shortly come to pass, and that this life, the opportunity for salvation, that window is quickly closing. Brother Ernest talks many times about how we are in the sundown of times, and no doubt, I believe with all my heart, the sun is setting on the opportunity for people to be saved. And so it ought to be about motivation for saved people and for lost people. And you tell you, what are you talking about exactly? What topic, what are you talking about here that ought to motivate us? Well, there is a time yonder out there in God's prophetical timeline that is sentenced 7 years of ultimate judgment upon the face of this earth. Matthew 24, Jesus Himself spoke in great detail of these days that I'm talking about in Matthew 24. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, all the way to Revelation chapter 19, John the Revelator gives great details of this wrath of the sovereign God that is going to be poured out on this earth in this 7 year period. And Matthew 24, verse number 21, Jesus Himself said, speaking of these days, the 7 year period that we're talking about, Jesus Himself said concerning those days that never were there days like them before, never again will be there days like them thereafter. In other words, the world, mankind has never seen the days that are going to come in this 7 year time period, and never again will see days like them again. That is to say that the most gruesome, wrath-filled days the world has ever seen are still yet to come. We've not seen them yet. And this time period that I'm talking about, Jesus called it the Great Tribulation. He refers to it, and we refer to it as the Great Tribulation period. According to the book of Daniel and his prophecies there, it is to last an estimated 7 years. In that time, the scale will fall from the eyes of Israel. The Bible says they will look upon Him whom they have pierced, and Israel will be saved in a day, the Bible says. That's one thing that's going to take place. And the Bible calls it, Jesus called it, the Great Tribulation period. Now, that word great, that means overwhelming or unable to be perceived. That is, if I were to borrow your imagination this morning, there is no way that you and me could even begin to wrap our minds around, to be able to begin to wrap our understanding and our imaginations around what this 7 year period is going to be like. We could not even begin to understand the wrath and the judgment and the things that will take place in this 7 year period the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. And you say, well, what makes these days so great? You say they're overwhelming, unable to be perceived, unable to be understood. What makes them so great, so unable to be understood? Well, I've got about 4 or 5 things that are going to take place in the 7 year tribulation period that lends themselves to it being such a great period. There's going to be some things that will happen, that will take place, that makes the tribulation period the great tribulation period. Unable to be perceived, unable to even wrap our mind around the wrath and the gruesome days that lay ahead. Let me give you a few things. Number one, what will happen that makes the Great Tribulation period so great? Number one, the saints will be removed. the saints will be removed. If you're here this morning, you've been washed in the blood of Christ and saved by His grace, you and me are getting out of here. Praise God. We will be taken out prior to this great tribulation period. It's what we call the pre-tribulation rapture, right? Amen. Now, there's a lot that have come on the scene in these last days, a lot of heretics that have come on the last scene, particularly one out of Arizona, Stephen Anderson, who don't believe and preach and teach the great pre-trib rapture anymore. But we've understood, and old-time Baptists have understood the Bible to teach a pre-trib rapture for many, many years gone by. And so the Bible lets us know, according to the Word of God, I believe that we will be removed, the saints will be removed before the tribulation. The word rapture, somebody may say, well, that's not in the Bible. Where's rapture? You don't find the word rapture in the Bible. And that's true. The word rapture is not in the Bible. However, the principle of the rapture is in the Bible. The word rapture means a pulling together, a calling away, and a pulling out. Amen? And whenever the Lord steps out and calls us home, that's exactly what's going to happen to us. We're going to be pulled together, called away, and we're pulling out. Praise God. In other words, we're heaven bound with a hammer down. Praise God. When things get too bad for us down here, the Lord is coming back to get us out of here. Praise God. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 9, that God has not appointed us unto wrath. We are His church. We are His bride. We are who He loved and died for. And He's not appointed us unto wrath. He's appointed us unto salvation. Praise God. Amen. I heard Brother Harold Sattler say many years ago, and it helped me a lot with this thing. He said, always remember that God deals with Israel and the church at separate times. And He never deals with them at the same time. Amen? Brother Billy Mitchell used to always say, all the Bible is written for us, but all the Bible is not written to us. Amen? Some of it's talking to other people. Now you and I can glean things from that, and we can get principles from that, but not necessarily every promise and every covenant in the Bible is for the church. Amen? And so the Lord deals with Israel, His national people, and He deals with His bride, His spiritual kingdom, in two separate ways and never at the same time. That's why there's two testaments in the Bible. The Old Testament primarily is written to and for the nation of Israel. Amen? Now you can glean principles and parallels and types and pictures from the Old Testament, but you cannot build church doctrine from the Old Testament. Which doctrine? From Paul. Amen? And so the Old Testament is written to and for Israel, the national people. Amen? But then we've got the New Testament, the letters of Paul, the epistles, the Gospels, some of the Acts of the Apostles, the Revelation. We've got all those things written for the church. And He deals with them both separately. Amen? Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11. If you read those, you'll find where God lets us know that the church has been grafted in, and He's cut off Israel in these days. Amen? According to the book of Jeremiah, the prophet, he referred to these days that I'm preaching to you about this morning, this great tribulation period. Jeremiah, the prophet, called them the time of Jacob's trouble. Amen? That is, they are for Israel. They are for Jacob and the descendants of Jacob. The time of Jacob's trouble. Now, to deal with Israel and to turn His attention to Israel, God first has got to get the church out of the way. He first has got to remove His bride and get His bride out of the way, because He deals with us always separately and never at the same time. Amen? So, to deal with Jacob, He's got to get the church out of the way. Now, Genesis chapter 9. many, we find a man by the name of Noah. Amen? Many believe Noah to be a picture and type of the church. And you can draw some parallels and some principles from Noah. But Noah, in the judgment he went through, is a picture and type of Israel. God sustained Joseph and delivered, sustained and delivered Noah through the flood, not from the flood. Somebody says, well, where's the church at then? You're looking at that as a prophetic scripture. Where's the church? Well, you back up a few chapters. In Genesis chapter number 6, you find a man of God named Enoch. The Bible says he walked with God for 300 years and he was not, for God took him. Amen? That's a picture of the church. Walking with God and before the judgment came, the ultimate judgment, we are not. Amen? He's taken us out of here. Praise God. And so, Genesis 6, we see Enoch as a picture and type of the church. You say, Brother Jacob, what's all this matter? Well, that matters a lot. If you're going, if you're going to get in, if you're going to get saved, if you're going to get out of here in the rapture, you better get in this morning, friend. This morning is the morning for you, because before I'm done preaching this message this morning, he could have already come and you'd be left and damned your soul to hell, friend. Once the Lord comes, the opportunity for salvation is over. It is over. Now, Tim LaHaye released those Left Behind books, that whole series of books back in the 90s or early 2000s, I can't remember when it was, got ultra popular, man, people all over. And that heresy has deceived millions into thinking that they can go into the tribulation period and still get saved, when that is not Bible teaching. Amen. The Bible says in right here where we just said, where we just read in 2 Thessalonians 2, that those that have held the truth in unrighteousness, whenever they are left in the tribulation period, they will be sent strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Amen. A lot of folks are thinking, because they've read those books or heard some heretic preach, that, well, I'll live how I want to now, and then when the Lord comes, I'll get saved and I'll endure the tribulation and I'll get saved and get in that away. But it won't happen. What's going to happen to you if you've already heard the gospel? The Spirit of God's dealt with your heart, drawn you to salvation, convicting you of your sins. When Jesus comes back, strong delusion is coming. You'll believe every lie the Antichrist tells. You'll take the mark of the beast. You'll do everything the rest of the world is doing, and you'll damn your soul to hell, the Bible says, and eternity is already sealed for you. Amen. So if you're going, you better get in this morning, praise God. Amen. It's very important. I say, though, for us that are saved, those of us that are saved by the grace of God, we look at in these days that are unsure days, we don't know what's going to happen. They're concerning days, and I'm concerned for America, and I'm concerned for our society, and I'm concerned for my children and my family. I am kind of concerned about these. I just happen to be honest with you. But in uncertain days where we don't know what's going to happen, we still hold on to the blessed hope that Jesus is coming soon. Amen? And we won't be here much longer. He said, if you back up to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4, verse number 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then they which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But listen to verse number 18. He says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Praise God. A message like this doesn't comfort somebody who's lost without God. But those of us that have been saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb, we've got the blessed hope that one of these days He's coming back for us. Praise God. And it's not going to be long now. Amen. Things are shaping up. Things are coming together. The world is primed and prepped. They are ready for the Antichrist. They are ready for a man to step on the scene. They're ready for a strong man. They're ready for a hero. They're ready for somebody that's got all the answers. They're ready to see signs and wonders. They're ready for someone to fix their life and give them everything they want and make them all these promises that the Antichrist will make. The world is ready. It is primed. Jesus is coming, friends. Yes, He's coming, praise God. If this coronavirus scare has shown us anything, it has shown us how ready that the world and even church people in Baptist churches are, how ready they are for this Antichrist to step on the scene and drink up every word He says. Amen. People want a strong man. They don't want liberty anymore. America does not want liberty. Amen. People don't want to make their own decisions. What our forefathers fought and died for, people are willing to give up because they're afraid they're going to die. Amen. They are willing and ready to turn it over to a strong man. Somebody who will step on the scene and answer all the questions and make all the decisions and accept responsibility. Amen. That's really what it comes down to. People don't want responsibility anymore. I don't want to be responsible if my family starves to death. I want the government to pay my bills. I want my stimulus check. I want them to take care of me. Amen. They've been comparing this disaster to World War II. I was listening to a man yesterday. He said, it is nothing like World War II. He said, in World War II, we had a country of hardworking individuals who pulled together and worked and labored to fight that war. We pulled together in those days, and we had a nation of hardworking people with character. And he said, today, though, we've got a nation of deadbeats that are looking for a handout. Praise God. It is nothing like World War II. This America is nothing like it was back then. You say, Brother Jacob, what's different? What's different? I tell you what's different. It's that we've got a whole society, a whole generation of people that have turned their backs on God and forsaken the Word of God, and they are primed and ready for the Antichrist to step on the scene and take over. Amen. Can you believe that people that claim to be conservative are in favor of canceling the presidential election? They're in favor of that. They're okay with not voting, but just having the same man as president for the next 4 years. That sounds real good as long as it's your man. But you wait till the next man comes. Amen? And he takes over. And then you don't have a voice anymore. I'm saying that this country is ready. They're ready for a king. They're ready for a Caesar. They're ready for a strong man. And I believe it'll be the Antichrist to step on the scene and take over, buddy. The world's ready. Amen. And if this thing has shown us anything, it has shown us how ready the world is. Because even so-called conservative people and even so-called, you know, Christian church people, they're not looking to God. They're not looking to God. They are looking to the almighty government to fix it all. And when the government doesn't step in and do anything, they're wondering why they're not doing anything. Amen. I'm just saying, the world is ready. If you're going to get in, you better get in. Praise God. But those of us that are in, I am comforted and I'm at peace and I'm ready for the Lord to come. Praise God. The saints are going to be removed. Amen. Now this world wants us to get out of the way. This world wants us gone. They're tired of hearing us preach. They're tired of us knocking on their door. They're tired of us giving them tracts. They're tired of us witnessing to them. They're tired of us standing like we stand. They, as far as they're concerned, the world would be a better place if old-time Christians would just disappear. Well, not long from now, they're going to get their wish, friend. They're going to get exactly what they want. We'll be gone. We'll be out of here. No longer will there be a Christian knocking on their door or handing them a gospel tract or asking them about their soul. No longer will they hear from us anymore. They're going to get their wish pretty soon. If you're going to get in, you better get in, praise God. So the saints are going to be removed. Number two, sin is without restraint. The Bible says in verse number 7, He says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way." That word "letteth" means to prevent or to hold back. That is, there's a mystery of iniquity at work in the world today. However, there is somebody standing in the way that is holding back and preventing that onslaught. It's kind of like a river that's been dammed up, you know. I mean, all that iniquity is at work, and there's somebody standing in the way holding all of it back. Amen? But the Bible says one of these days, that individual who is holding all that iniquity back is going to be taken out of the way. In other words, the floodgates will then be opened, and iniquity will run rampant in a way that we have never seen it run before. Now, let me ask you, who has the power to hold back the forces of hell? Who's got that power? Donald Trump ain't got that power. Amen? And all the world leaders haven't got that power. Not even you and me have got that power. There's one person that has got the power to hold back the forces of hell in this day, and that is the Holy Ghost of God. Amen? But the Bible says in the tribulation time, the Holy Ghost will be taken away. He'll be taken away. Now, that's pretty big, because you think about 6,000 years of human history, and not one time has God ever been without a personal witness in the world. Never, not one time. In the Old Testament, all through the Old Testament, we see different manifestations of God. Over in the New Testament, through the Gospels, we see God here in human flesh, in Jesus. Amen. Then after Jesus was crucified, went back to heaven, He sent us the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, to indwell His believers and indwell the church. He's always had a witness. Amen. But in the tribulation period, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, that Spirit of God will be taken away. He will leave. And since He lives inside of me, I'm leaving with Him. Amen. Jesus said He'll never leave me comfortless. Praise God. And He is the Comforter. The Comforter has come. And when the Comforter goes, I'm going too, because I'll never be left comfortless. Amen. Then, after the Spirit of God is taken out, an unrestrained pattern of iniquity will flood this world, the likes of which the world has never seen before or will ever see again. Amen. Now, can you imagine? As bad as things are today, and as bad as they were in the days of Noah, they're still not as bad as they could be and will be in the Great Tribulation period. Boy, I tell you, it seems like every other day I see something else that blows my mind and makes me think, how can people get so wicked? Well, as soon as I think I've seen it all, I see something more wicked than I saw the day before. Amen? Think about the way crime used to be 25 and 30 years ago versus the way it is now. There's always been crime. There's always been homicide. I mean, my word, the first set of brothers, one killed the other. And so there's always been those things. But you think about how much more sick and perverted it is today than the way it used to be back 25 or 30 years ago. Amen. Hey, we used to say, who would have ever thought that we'd see sodomites roaming the streets? But now we're saying, who would have ever thought we'd see sodomites and priests and preachers targeting innocent children for sexual immorality? I'm telling you, as soon as I think I've seen all the sick wickedness I can see, something else comes up and the devil takes man a little bit deeper, friend. Hey, you and I cannot even imagine the sin and the iniquity that will reign in this world in the 7-year period. Period. Amen. Amen. When I grew up, I was born in 1989. Through the 90s we grew up, Super Nintendo came out. I think in 1990 maybe, or around the time I was born, where I grew up was Super Nintendo. And back then it was Mario and Luigi, it was Pac-Man, it was games like that, and you know, we were running around stomping on Goombas with Mario. Now you fast forward today in 2020, it's all blood and guts and manslaughter and rape and gore. Everything's got a violent flavor, everything's got a satanic flavor to it, amen. And I'm telling you, our children, generation after generation, have been pumped full of that stuff. And we've come to a day where, I mean, it's just no holds barred, man. The movies have gotten worse. The video games have gotten worse. The music has gotten worse. And little by little, we've slid deeper and deeper and deeper down into that pit of sin and iniquity. And sometimes I think to myself, man, can it get any worse? But when the 7-year tribulation period, it will get worse. You just hang on, honey. If you get left here, you'll see iniquity like you've never seen it in your life. Amen. By the way, this world's getting ready, wants us out of here. They better thank God the church is here. Amen. That's the only thing holding back the onslaught of hell that's going to infiltrate this world whenever we get took out of here. Amen. That's the only thing holding it back right now is the prayers of God's people and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within the church right now. That is the only thing keeping us from seeing sin like we've never seen it before. They better be glad we are here. Amen. I mean, things are getting worse and worse. Iniquity is abounding. Think about how things used to be years ago versus now, modern day, August 10th, 2012. In Hendersonville, Tennessee, not too far from here, teenage boy named Zachary Davis, 16 years old, took a sledgehammer, beat his mother's brains out while she slept one night. When they arrested him, they asked him why he did it, and if he felt any remorse about it, he said he was glad he did it, and if he hadn't got caught, he planned on becoming a serial killer. That's where we're at now, friend. That's where we're at. Here just a few years ago in Miami, Florida, a man by the name of Rudy Eugene was having car trouble and his car broke down, headed to a hip-hop concert. He was walking across a bridge and came across a homeless man, and for whatever reason, he got upset at this homeless man and decided to attack him and started eating his face. When the police arrived on the scene, he was completely naked, had not one stitch of clothes on, and was attacking Hosen by eating his face. They could not get him to stop. They shot him like 4 or 5 or 6 times before he finally died on the scene. The homeless man did survive, had to undergo incredible amounts of surgery to reconstruct his face, eating his face. And they thought the man was high on drugs. They thought, oh, he's got to be all messed up on bath salts. That was the big thing a few years ago when all this happened. They said, boy, he's got to be messed up on bath salts. That's why he's on this. But they did a toxicology report came back, and all he had in his system was a little bit of marijuana and no bath salts, no other drugs. That's it. Demon possession, I believe. That's the only thing that would cause someone to do something as wicked as that. By the way, that's also the only thing that would cause a mother to abort her own child. That's the only thing that would cause a parent to not love their child. That is natural affection, friend. The Bible talks about in the last days, man will be without natural affection. Amen? Amen. And I'm just saying that as we get closer and closer to the coming of the Lord, the more and more demonic activity we are seeing and are going to see, things will progressively get worse. We'll see the devil more active. We'll see his demons more active. And we are seeing it and we'll continue to see it. The Lord's coming. But He's coming. About the time you think it can't get any sicker, it gets sicker. You think it's bad now, you wait till Jesus gets us out of here. You ain't seen nothing yet. Number three, Satan is revealed. Not only are the saints removed, sin is without restraint, but Satan is revealed. Verse number 8, the Bible says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming." There is a man that's going to step on the scene. The Bible calls him the Antichrist. He steps out and claims to be God in a time of chaos in the world, when the world doesn't know what to do, and they're full of fear like they are today. I tell you, people are so gripped by fear and they're willing to do anything. They're willing to turn over all their liberties. They're willing to turn over all their freedoms to somebody who will just step in and protect them because they're so gripped with fear. That's how it'll be when the Lord comes. He'll come and call us home. People won't know what's going on. They won't know where all these people have gone. It'll be utter chaos in the world, and people will be gripped with fear, ready to hand over everything to a man known as the Antichrist. He'll step out and claim to be God. He'll promise the world, give the world a false peace. He'll give them a false religion. He'll give them a one world army. He'll give them a one world race and a one world government. Amen? He'll have full control over everything. That bottle of water that you buy for 19 cents a piece now, hey, you won't have enough money to buy it. There won't be enough money collectively on your block to buy a bottle of water in those days. Amen? He'll have control of everything. And if people think the grocery store shelves are empty now, you wait till the Great Tribulation period. Hey, there won't be anything out there to buy. All the markets that people go to will be like a soup line. Food will be rationed out. And because of all the pestilences and all the famines and all the chaos, they'll be rationing out food. And it'll be soup lines. And all you will get is what the Antichrist gives you, because he'll have full control of everything. You can't get water or anything in those days. And what you'll have to do in order to feed yourself and your family to survive, you will have to take the mark of the beast. And because strong delusion will come, you'll have no problem taking it. You don't think anything about it. You'll have strong delusion in your mind. Your spiritual eyes will be closed. You'll be willing and ready to do whatever you've got to do to take care of yourself and your family, and you'll receive the mark of the beast. By the way, this is why I'm against the UN and all this globalism. Amen? And that's why it concerns me the way the government's stepping in now during this crisis, if you want to call it that, and taking away all our liberties. Hey, because this is exactly what the Antichrist is going to do. Amen? So Satan will be revealed. But then also, very quickly, last of all, severe judgment will be released. Severe judgment will be released. I don't have time to get into all of it, but you can read the book of Revelation, find great details concerning what's going to happen in these days of judgment. I'll just list them for you, though. The Bible tells us, lets us know that the sun in those days is going to be turned to blood. Literal blood, the Bible says. Also, God's going to knock the sun and the earth off its axis. He's going to turn the heat up on this world. And people will be dying and scorched of heat. The shingles on the roof of your house will melt like butter. God's going to turn the heat up on this place in a way that man's never seen it before. Oh yeah, climate change is coming. Global warming is coming. Al Gore don't know anything about it, and the government don't know anything about it, but it's coming, friend. God's going to turn the heat up on this world in a way man has never seen and can even understand it. Amen? The Bible lets us know that one third of the stars are going to fall from heaven. Amen? He lets us know that God's going to smote all the waters, and all the waters on the earth will be turned to blood. That is, every lake, every ocean, every pond, every river, every stream will be nothing but massive sites of coagulated blood. It's going to kill all the fish, and all that rotting flesh will then float to the surface. All that blood, all that rotting flesh will smell, and the smell will fill the earth. So much so it's going to confuse the birds and the animal life. They're not even going to know what to do because of the stench and the smell of all that rotting flesh and blood that kills all the animals. You'll go to the faucet in your house to try to get you a cool drink of water to cool yourself down because of all the heat and all the famine. You'll turn on the faucet, and instead of a cool, refreshing drink of water, out will drip drops of blood. Out will come blood from your faucet. Blood from the faucet, blood in the streets, blood in the puddles, blood everywhere. It's all going to be blood. Bible lets us know then that what the Bible calls in Daniel 11, that the abominations of desolations will take place. What is the abominations of desolations, Brother Jacob? Well, let me explain it to you. You look to the Bible, you'll find that God has always poured out His wrath mingled with mercy. Always. Even in Noah, when He destroyed every man, woman, boy, and girl except for one family, it was still mingled with mercy. The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of God. He's always poured His wrath out, mingled with mercy. But John says in regards to the abominations of desolations that He pours out His wrath without mixture and without mercy. In other words, something is going to take place. Something is going to happen that's going to kindle the wrath of God so much that He will pour His wrath out without an ounce of mercy in it. You say, well, what in the world kindles God's anger this way? What gets God so stirred and so angry that He would pour out His wrath without mercy? Well, let me help you. In the 7-year tribulation, the temple will be rebuilt. It may start to be rebuilt before the tribulation. I don't know, but I do know in that day it will be rebuilt. Matter of fact, just to show you how close we are to it being rebuilt, I've told you this before, I'm sure. But when I was in middle school, it was a pretty big deal at the time. The Jews were trying to breed a red heifer because they have to sacrifice a red heifer before they rebuild the temple. And back in that time, when I was in middle school, they thought they had one. But they found 3 white hairs on the one that it's got to be a spotless red heifer. And they found 3 white hairs on it. And because of those 3 white hairs, they couldn't use it. All these years, they've been trying to breed and get this red heifer and try to get one they can sacrifice so that they can start rebuilding the temple. I think it was last year, a year before, me and a couple of preacher friends of mine went to the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue in Tupelo, trying to reach out to the Jews and the Jews that are there. And we sat around and talked with them after their little service or whatever it was, trying to witness to them and help them be a blessing to them. Got to talking about that red heifer. And they said then, I think this was last year. Now, they thought they had one when I was in middle school, found 3 white hairs on it. Last year, we were talking to those Jews. They said in the Middle East right now, they've got 3 of them. 3 spotless red heifers that they could sacrifice at any time to start rebuilding the temple. I'm telling you, Jesus is coming. In the Great Tribulation period, the temple will be rebuilt. They'll bring in all those blood sacrifices again. They'll start doing all those blood sacrifices. And what's going to happen when we call this the abominations of desolations, the Bible calls it, what's going to happen is the Antichrist is going to sit on the throne in the temple. They're going to bring in all those blood sacrifices, and most believe that they will sacrifice a pig. I believe that. Now, I couldn't prove it, but I believe they're going to sacrifice something and spill the blood of some unclean animal on that altar that will so kindle the wrath of God that He'll pour His wrath out without mercy. The pig is an unclean animal, and I believe they will cut the throat and spread and spill the blood of a pig on the altar. You say, why is that kindle the anger of God so much? Well, this is why, because it's a reproach to Jesus' blood that was shed 2,000 years ago on the old rugged cross. Amen? That swine's blood is an abomination. Whenever they pour that blood on the altar, they're saying that Jesus' blood is an abomination. Amen? And you can say a lot of things and get by, but nothing about His blood. You can't say something about that blood and get by with God, I believe. Amen? It's going to kindle His wrath so much, He's going to pour it out without mercy. The Bible calls it the abominations of desolations. It's going to take place in these days. Revelation 1, there's an angel sent with a key to the bottomless pit. He opens the mouth of hell. Out of the mouth of hell begins to crawl out demons. The Bible describes them. I don't have time to go into all the description, but just so you know, it's basically going to be 2,000-pound demons crawling out of the pits of hell that'll fly around the world, and they'll torture men. They'll plague men. These demons these demonic figures that are coming out of hell, John described them and described their wingspan as being so big that it was as the sound of many chariots. and thunder in the sky. That is, they're going to be around torturing and plaguing men during this period. The Bible lets us know that men in these days will seek to die, and the Bible says death will flee from them. Try to kill yourself and you can't die. Imagine that. The Bible says in those days men are going to be calling out for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them to hide them from the face of God. And in these days, they're going to be so miserable, so full of fear, and they're going to be such wrath-filled days, days that we've never seen before or ever will see again. Men are going to try to take their own lives. Did you know that the second leading cause of death among the youth of America today is suicide? That gets back to that demonic activity at work. That's demonic. People taking their lives, that's demonic oppression is what that is. And in these days, it's going to be much, much worse. People by the millions are going to be trying to kill themselves to get some relief from all this, this oppression, all this torture they're under in these days. But they will not find that relief. You think about all the ways that people can attempt to kill themselves. Shooting themselves, hanging themselves, overdose, all these things. And people will try those things. I believe with all my heart they will attempt those things. And yet they will not die. They will not die. Now what's going to happen to a lot of people? Even people that have come through this church. The Lord will come back. We'll be gone. We'll be out of here. You may think for a second, well, I know what I'll do. I know what I'll do. I heard Brother Jacob Rutledge preach a message one time down there at Unity Baptist Church. And the things he described are a lot like what's happened now. People have gone missing. It's chaos. Nobody knows what's going on. I think what I'll do is I'll drive down to Unity Baptist Church and I'll pray and I'll find God in these days. Boy, back whenever I went there through the years, there wasn't many people there. There wasn't a whole lot of folks coming through there. They weren't as big as all the mega churches, so surely there won't be many people there today. I'll just go down there and I'll get in that altar and I'll find God. You get in your car, you make your way down here thinking it'll be empty, but to your surprise, as you try to get in the parking lot, there's people everywhere. People are everywhere. They're lined up and down the street, and the parking lot's full. The door was locked. Nobody could get in, so they kicked the door in. And you come in, you make your way through the crowd of people, thinking the whole time there'd be nobody here. But as you get in, the place is full of people. Never have you seen this church as full as you saw it this morning if you left. You come and you try to get down the altar. You make your way down to the altar through the crowd of people. You get down to the front, down to the altar. And people are calling on God to save them. They're trying to get to the altar. It's packed. And people aren't talking about NASCAR. And they're not talking about sports. They're not talking about the deer they killed. They're not talking about the fishing trip they went on. No, they're moaning and groaning and calling out to God. Oh, save me from what I'm going through and from this turmoil. The problem is strong delusion has come and nobody's hearing from God. They're calling, but He's not answering. You didn't think there'd be anybody here, but everybody's here trying to find God. It reminds me of a verse from the Old Testament. I know it's not talking about the last days, but it makes me think about a verse, the Bible talking about Esau. The Bible says he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. That's how it'll be in that day. In other words, you better get saved when you can, not when you think you will. Get saved when you can, not when you think you will. I tell you, for those of us that are here this morning, we're saved by the grace of God. What a great message of hope. That we don't have to endure any of this. We've been saved from the wrath to come. That all this world is going to face all this wrath. We've been preaching it for years. We've been standing for years. And it's going to come. Sure as I'm standing here this morning, it's going to come. But you and I have been saved from the wrath to come. Praise God. We've not been appointed to wrath, but unto salvation. And our blessed hope is that when things get too bad for us, Jesus is coming to get us. Amen. But for those that are lost, Boy, these are terrifying things to think about, aren't they? I can remember whenever I was lost without God, I'd sit through church services and I'd go to church camp, things like that. And I knew enough of the Bible to know what a man was about to preach most of the time. He'd get up, he'd say, turn to the book of Revelation, and I knew he's about to preach on the great white throne, or he's about to preach on the second coming, or preach on the tribulation, or preach on hell, or something like that. And buddy, I'd just shudder. It'd strike me to my core, man. I'd be scared to death having to sit there and endure all that preaching, knowing that that's what's going to happen to me if I was to die lost without God, or if Jesus were to come back. I tell you, it's a terrifying thing to look out at the world and see what's going on, knowing that it could happen before the day is over. Jesus could come. I tell you, if we're going to do anything for God, those of us that are saying, we better get busy, we better get to doing, because we don't have much time left, brethren. And if you're going to get saved, you better get in this morning. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. We're going to pray. Brother Ernest is going to get us a song. We're going to pray and give you an opportunity to respond to the Word of God this morning. Maybe the Lord's dealt with your heart about something you should be doing, something you shouldn't be doing. Maybe the Lord's dealt with your heart about getting busy for Him in these last days, or maybe you're lost this morning and need to be saved. I tell you, this morning is the morning. Jesus is coming. Father, I come before Your throne of grace. I want to thank You for helping us with the Word. Pray that You'd take it and use it and bless it. I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would speak to our hearts and moves in the hearts and lives of people this morning. Pray, Lord, for all of us that are saved. Lord, You'd help us. Lord, You'd convict us and cause us, Lord, to be busy about Your work, Lord, in these last days, knowing that You're coming. And Lord, for those here that might be lost, Lord, I pray that You'd, Lord, give them the faith and the grace it takes, Lord, to repent of their sins, turn their life over to You, that they might be able to do something for You, live for You in these last days, not have to endure the great tribulation. Bless now on the altar call. Have Your perfect will and way among us, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. What number?